the applications will be broader than just failing as parents. But one of the first things Gingy reminded me of this, 8 years ago, she had the task of driving me around here as I was candidating, and I thought to myself, let me ask a significant question. And I tried. I said, so do you enjoy being a mother? And she said to me, she didn't say at that point, but she said to me the other day, that's just a really complex question. I can't say, well, no, because what's he going to think? And I can't really say yes because it's, well, yes, I do, but it's just complicated sometimes. And my wife has this 4 o'clock window thing. It's less now, I think, as the kids are a little older, but 4 o'clock, it's just time to throw the kids out the window because you're just exhausted. And what's that? Yeah, not literally, right? But I think you can resonate with that feeling of like, you literally throw yours out, Russell?
We tell them we're going to put
them
in the trash.
Oh, very good, in the trash, right, right. So, of course, we're not going to do that, but you can resonate with that, right? It's, parenting is tough, whether your kids are little or big. And the older they get, it seems like in some ways it's easier. You don't have to change so many diapers, or any, I guess. But the things they're wrestling with and the decisions that they make and you wish they would make, but they're not, and they don't talk to you. And so it doesn't get easier. And I think we can all resonate with that feeling of failure. So maybe don't ask somebody, do you enjoy parenting? You might say, what aspects of parenting do you enjoy? Which do you find hard? That might be a little wiser question, just in case you decide to ask somebody that. Parenting is draining. And you never feel like you're doing a good job, at least rarely. And when you do, then you see somebody else who seems to be doing a better job, or their kids are more obedient, and they seem to have their life together. I remember this, Laura and I were caring for, we were just watching some adult kids in Grand Rapids, and the parents were jealous of us. They wished that we were their kids. Like, huh? I think it was Laura they were jealous of. That just struck me, of like, we can be jealous of other people's kids even when they're grown. And I say all this not to kind of put us up or us down, but just I think that's where most of us live. We easily become discouraged. And what hope is there? Is that just the lot of being a parent, of just, you know what, you're just going to have to deal with discouragement and failure, or just feeling overwhelmed? I don't know what happened here. Well, that's a pretty good screen anyways. Maybe it just did this disconnected. So we're going to try this again for a second. So I'm going to pray for just a second. And here we go. Did it come back up? Yeah, well, we don't need it that badly. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into this a little further, okay? Our Father in heaven, we're often discouraged and overwhelmed just as believers, trying to hang on to you and to look to you more. And how much more so when it comes to caring for little souls or medium souls or grown souls, children, our loved ones, and yet we're just not you. We're not the Holy Spirit. We can't make them do what we want. We can't make them do what you want. And so we ask you that today you would please minister to us as we sit under your word and as we talk to each other and share some of the things that have encouraged us and some of the truths that we're to parent out of. So meet with us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the first thing I have on your outline there, if you didn't get an outline, there's a few on the back table there. So pick those up. But some of the reasons or sources of discouragement or being overwhelmed are, one, that we're limited and sinful parents. We're sinful in terms of we have our own idols. Thanks, Ed, for messing with that. He's got like the golden computer touch. So, yeah, he fakes it. All right. Well, I don't fake it very well. He does. But sinful parents, we're broken. We have our own stuff that we're dealing with. We have our own short fuses. We have our own identity issues where we're trying to fix them through all sorts of different things. We're sinful, and that contributes to this this feeling like a failure, because in some ways we are failures. And we're also limited. We have limited time. We have limited wisdom. We don't see clearly. That's one of the sources of our what contributes to this feeling of failure. And another one is our kids. Our kids are also sinful and limited. They too struggle with sins. They're not born able to obey and to do exactly what we want, especially not with a happy heart. And that contributes to this. They're also limited where they can't do all that we want them to do. And one of the things that sort of builds into this or sort of highlights this whole the sinfulness of our kids or their failures is when we see other people, when we compare. That just seems to throw fuel on the fire, both in terms of our failure of they're doing it and I can't. Their kids are turning out and mine aren't. That just sort of adds fuel to the fire. So that's another aspect. It's we ourselves are limited and sinful. Our children are limited and sinful. But one that we sometimes just don't think much about is, oh, it disappeared. The golden touch removed the computer. That's fine. Don't sweat it, Ed, if it's not a huge deal. But one thing that we don't often think about is just the fallen world we live in. We live in a world where even if you're doing everything right, it doesn't mean that the world's not going to collide it and make the parenting thing difficult. What I mean is this. I think you have it on your outline, a little comment that says by Kostenberger, part of the reason parenting can be challenging is because the world itself isn't always a friendly, conducive place for parenting. It's not always lack of parenting skills or lack of maturity in our kids or our own spiritual maturity, but sometimes it's the trivial things of life that weigh against us, like traffic, like stress, like busyness, like fatigue. And those aren't things we choose. They're just there. They happen, and they complicate the parenting thing, and they leave us feeling overwhelmed and sometimes unable to do what we even want to do. The world's priorities can press in on us, and we can get distracted. And add to that the devil fighting against us, trying to ruin all that would honor the Lord. And so I don't want to go into a whole lot of detail here. I think you can fill in your own blanks of like, yeah, that's me. That's what's kind of making things difficult for me. But what I do want to do is just look at reality. The Bible, God, never asks us to cover over reality and say, that's not the way it is. He invites us to say how it really is. I feel overwhelmed. I am failing, or my kids are failing. And the Bible, the Lord God, doesn't wince at that. He says, no, take that and live in light of who I am. Live in light of my grace. So let's not deny then that parenting is hard, exhausting, frustrating. This is Paul Tripp now. He says, God will never ask you to deny the reality of your moment-by-moment parenting struggle. He'll never ask you to minimize how hard it is to raise up God-fearing, God-loving, God-serving children in this terribly broken world. But what he calls you to do is to look at the troubling realities in your life through the lens of the glory and awesome presence of your Redeemer. We're not to meditate on our inability, right? Where are our eyes to be? They're to be fixed on Christ, who is able. And I want to look at that just a little bit more. I want to look through the lens of Matthew 28, at both the presence and the power of God for parenting. So I had it up on the screen so you can imagine Matthew 28. Oh, look at that. It almost came. There it is, no longer. Matthew 28, and the last couple of verses, you know the verses well. I don't know if you think of them in terms of parenting that often, but listen to them for a second and look for both the power and the presence of the Lord promised to you in parenting. Now, it doesn't say this part's about parenting, but you can see, I think, the theme of it relates deeply to parenting. So listen for just a second. Jesus came and said to them, Matthew 28, verse 18, Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Or let me put it this way. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. This is borrowing on from Paul Tripp's book, Parenting. But he makes the point of our call as parents is disciple to disciple our children. And so we're to put our strength and energy into discipling, raising them up to serve and fear the Lord. And the other part is we're to teach them to observe all that God has commanded them. So all of the Lord's teachings. That's the command part. But the encouragement part is kind of sandwiched around it, right? Because Jesus begins with his authority. All authority has been given to me. And in light of that, now go parent. This is amazing. Yep. And then it wouldn't be up there? Oh. All right. Well, why don't I'll just go bing, and then you'll know to move it up. That's what we do at home. But if you wouldn't mind moving it up just a little bit, there we go. So we're going to look at his authority and power. And this is a direct quote from Tripp. So we've seen all authority has been given to me. God is exercising his authority for the benefit and success of his mission to which he has called you. That's the parenting part. And success rests on his shoulders. Fruitfulness rests in his authority. His rule is strong. And so the first encouragement is, listen, don't depend on your power. Your job is not the results. Don't bear that weight on yourself. That's God's strength. That's God's power. He's got the ability, and his strength is way greater than yours. He's a sovereign king of kings, after all. And it's in light of that that we can then go parent, because Jesus promised, all authority has been given to me, and now go and disciple. Now go and teach. And so the first thing is you're not left to your limited resources. I love that, both as a pastor and as a parent. I can't make people change. That's when I get stressed out, when I think I can. That's when I get overwhelmed, when I think I have the ability to make my kids do what I want them to do. And God says, guys, stop, rest. Rest in my power. You're my instrument. You're my tool. But don't lean on or look to your strength and power to produce the results that you want your children. You're not left to your limited resources. God, yeah, here again, Tripp. God knew your limits, and he called you to this task because he's with you. His power can enable you. And just two things then. His power can strengthen you, and his power can change your kids. I think one of the applications here is just to continue to pray, God, I can't, but would you? Would you change me, and would you change them? And then just a little application that popped in here as well. Is when you do see change in you, and you need to look for it, because usually we just think we're never changing, it's the exact same as before. But look back a little bit and compare. How was I 5 years ago to now? But also in your kids, when you see those little changes where they're a little bit more patient, or they for once shared, you didn't ask them, or they opened up to you about something that's dear to them, and they usually don't, even if it's just teeny, to say, that's delightful. Whether you say that to the Lord and thank him or to them, that's a huge encouragement. You're seeing God's power to change. And just to note those, I think that can be very deeply encouraging to us. Or if you see it in somebody else, that can also, but that's getting down to community. So the second one is, I guess I've been talking about that one too. You do not have to load the burden of your children's welfare on your shoulders. That one, I don't know if that resonates with you, but that one has, for me this week, probably produced the most fruit. Jesus isn't saying the results and all of the parenting weight, responsibility, here you go. Take it and bear it. No, he says, I've got the power and ability. So be faithful, do what you're called to do, but leave the product, the result in my hands. That's, I think, the doorway to rest. Let me see if I can find that here. I don't know if this is my own or somebody else's, but God loves our children more than we ever could. And he also does what is good, just, wise, kind, loving, and gracious, and right for them. That can't be me. That's got to be Tripp. And another, just, I hope, encouragement to use weakness. We think weakness is a weakness. But in the life of the believer, weakness is a strength. Because one, it produces rest, and it produces a vertical look, looking to God instead of to self. So weakness is not a curse, it's a blessing. We hate being weak, but as children of God, weakness loses its terror because the source of our rest is not our strength, but our Father's strength. It's not our weakness we should fear, but our delusions of strength. PT, it's not part-time, it's not physical therapy, it's Paul Tripp. So our weakness, it's not a weakness we should fear, but our delusions of strength. And I think you probably can resonate with that. When we're doing whatever it is in our own strength, we hold to it much more tightly. And when it doesn't work how we want it, we feel stuff down here, or we start turning red and raging. So the rest of, we can admit our weakness as believers. And that's not the end of the story. God, in your power, work through my weakness. Glorify your name. Do what I can't. Then I think I got two more. Ba-ding. Look at that. Thanks, Ed. I probably wouldn't respond to that noise, but I appreciate it. So success is about, what is success as parenting? I'm sure you all have your own definition. Whether you've ever written it out or not is another story. But what is success? What is it to be a successful parent? And again, I think this question can ratchet up all kinds of fear in us and anxiety in us and pressure on us. Are you a successful parent? And then we look around and everybody else seems to be successful, and we're not. What is success? And really, what's success in the Christian life? Is it having it all together? Is it sinning less? That's certainly part of it, but that's not the definition. Success is being faithful. You might say continually looking to Christ. And so success as a parent, I think it says it here, right? God simply calls you to be faithful. And that's enough in and of itself, to do good toward your children day after day, knowing that the results are in his infinitely powerful hands. Do you see that? The difference there? If success is having your kids turn out, it's all on you. And you better work harder. You better know more. You better read more. It's law. And God says, no, that's not success. Success is do what I called you to do, knowing that you're weak, knowing that you're not going to do it perfectly, but leaning on me. And we can do that. The Spirit's working that in us, where day after day, we can go forward, okay, Lord, I'm gonna pray for them today. That's being faithful. That's a successful parent. Take that rather than my kids are turning out, okay? And we'll do one more, and then I'm going to pause. He uses you despite your weaknesses. My dad grew up in a house where his parents argued they argued a lot. We'll just go with that. And fought. And so, you know, I think his parents could probably look back at their lives and say, we just blew it all the time. We just. And yet, it's interesting how God used that very weakness in them to produce in my dad an allergic reaction to fighting, where he and my mom never argued. He wouldn't do it. That had other complications. But I just say that in part because it shows you that even our weaknesses are not beyond God's ability to use. He's sovereign and all-powerful. He even used Balaam's donkey, which again is a huge encouragement to me as a pastor. If God can speak through a donkey, he can use me, right? That's the same with us as parents. Don't despair because you're not doing it all right. Even those things are not beyond God's grasp. He's using them all the time. I'm going to pause there for just a sec. Again, Jesus says, yes, you have the responsibility to parent, steward your children, teach them, disciple them. But before you do anything, remember who I am. Remember that I'm yours. And I am not only with you, but I have the strength to do what you can't do. Rest in my strength. So I'm going to pause any comments or questions. I wasn't going to hit the second theme of the, not Sermon on the Mount, Great Commission, in terms of the presence of the Lord with us. Anything? Heather, good morning. Right. Yeah, so a desire for Adam and Eve had the perfect parent, and yet they too fell. The desire for perfection doesn't produce what we want it to do. And there's a little proverb that gets in my craw every once in a while. It's a proverb, so it's a wisdom thing. How does it go about your children? Train up your children the way they should go, and when they're old, they will not depart from him, from God. Something like that. Well, I guess do it in your own strength. Do the right thing, and they'll turn out. But it's a proverb. It's a general truth. If you raise them up in the Lord's ways, general truth, they'll follow him when they're old. Don't use it as a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. It's not a promise. It's a general truth. And that's one, we can divorce it from the power of the Lord God, and we ought not to. Anyway, that just popped in my head. Okay, let's look at the second part there. Ed, could you raise it up just a little higher again? Thank you. So again, we've seen this one, right? I think I've even read it. But this section here of, behold, I'm with you always, the presence of the Lord. Many parents feel lonely. Many parents feel alone in the parenting and alone in the struggle of parenting, the overwhelmingness and the failure. We don't want to admit our failure to other people, and we feel like we have to do it alone. And yet the Lord says here, you're not alone. When your Father sends you, he goes with you. You are not alone. Every moment that you're giving grace, he is giving grace. Every moment that you're seeking to speak truth, he is speaking truth to you. You are mine, and I am with you. You're not alone. He's protecting, and he's even training you. Could you raise up a little higher again, please, Ed? Thank you. So, main principle, God is always present with you in your parenting. Your hope as a parent is not found in your power, your wisdom, your character, your experience, your success, but in this one thing alone, the presence of the Lord. And here we're going to look a little bit more at, you might say, not so much Jesus as Lord, but Jesus as Savior with you. And just one thing to remember, if Jesus promises to be with you, you will not be punished because of your failure. We do fail. Any of you parents fail? Yes, we do. And yet Jesus says, but I'm your Savior, and I've paid for your failures. So don't let them drive you. Don't let them rack up guilt in your lives. Cast them on me. They're paid for. No paralyzing guilt. You don't have to fear his anger because you failed. Hence, you can own your weaknesses and deal with them and then put them in the trash. Don't let them run you, because that's just going to make you feel overwhelmed with failure. And that's not how we're to live. We're to live in light of the cross, forgiveness, again and again and again. And again, the second part there, you're also welcomed by grace to new beginnings. Since Christ is with you always, his grace is with you always, which means tomorrow's a new day, or the next 20-minute section is a new 20-minute section. And he gives you grace to start over. Just because you failed doesn't mean now you're done. But you can pick back up again. His grace lets you put yesterday away. It's forgiven. And commit to new and better things today. He's working to teach and mature you. And I think that's the grace of repentance. Okay, so you failed. All right, be a Christian, admit it. But go further than that and live in light of that it's forgiven and begin again. Because I think that's it. We fall sometimes face flat in the mud. That's how great we're doing as believers. But we're still pointing to Christ. And so that allows us not to throw down our armor and give up, but stand up again. Because he's with us. He strengthens us. The Spirit's working in us. And maybe another word, maybe you're looking back in Seth's grandparents, right? Yeah. Oh, yours, Connor's grandparents. Ah, you're all sitting together. Very good. Colin, Seth, what did I call him? Connor. Boy. Well, you're just like my kids. I can't keep you straight. How's that? Well, welcome back, Colin, and welcome, grandparents. But you could look back at your life and say, you know what? We've blown it here and here. And I don't know that that's true, but I'm sure some aspect of it is. But it's not too late to deal with it, right? For any of us. It's not too late to say to our grown kids even, you know what, we blew it here, and we think we've blown it here. We're sorry for that. Would you forgive us? And that opens up a new beginning, doesn't it? It doesn't have to stay that way for all eternity. Even later on, we can come back and pick up the pieces. Let me press on here. Could you put it a little bit further up, Ed, up to God blesses you with the right here, right now, wisdom of his word? I think that's just, what are we to do? How are we to parent? How are we to live? God blesses us with his immediate, his present word. And then he'll never close your ears to your cries for help. These are all the main bullet points in this section of our Out of Trips book. God inclines his ear. I love that old language, right? You incline your ear like a chicken. But no, you incline your ear to hear, especially as you get old like me, older like me. You can't hear your wife. You incline your ear. That's what God does with us. He inclines his ear to hear your cries for help. So cry for help. 4 o'clock, the window's open, the kid's halfway out. God help me. Or when we feel that way, right? God help me. When they're still not talking to you, they're up in their room, and God help me. What am I to do here? How am I to enter into this? I can't even get the door open. And he hears us in our cries for help. A different section. Well, let me just pause for a moment and just see. I do have some questions for you, but that's going to come after number 4 and 5. Any thoughts on presence? Anything really resonated with you in this section? Or should I stop now? Okay, well, I've got more to say. Hopefully it's an encouragement to you, but I want to look at this next one here, rest and refreshment. We've touched on the broad theme of resting in God's power, resting in God's presence, and what does that do? It gives your heart rest. Because the responsibility is not on your shoulders. The end result's not in your hands. There ought to be some soul rest in that. But I don't read a whole lot of Dobson, but one thing I did read was the number one struggle for women in parenting and marriage is, what do you think? What's the number one struggle for women? Oh, this could be dangerous, but in parenting and marriage, let's see if you... What's that? You do? Huh. All right, you have the answer. Then I'll just tell you. Fatigue. Oh, you're so smart, man. Nice. I want to meet your parents. So, fatigue. And that struck me a lot. Really? I should have been thinking about that. But that's just, it underlines, I think, for us of the Sabbath principle. Why did God invent Sundays? Because he knows we need rest. We need restoration. And I think we can carry that principle further into life. Life is busy for everybody, but to build in bumps of rest where you can refresh your relationship with your spouse, where you can just get away for a little while, refresh your relationship with the coffee pot, just to feel sane again for a few moments. That's significant. And I think we need to be wise in terms of how much can we handle? How are we really doing? Those are conversations that we should be having with ourselves and with our spouses or whoever else you're parenting with. When do I need this rest? And how can we possibly do it? Because we're not made out of gold. Well, our tree doesn't produce gold. How do we do that? But that principle of rest... this is Kostenberger now, so the other main book I'm using. He says, we have limited capacity. We're limited, we're finite, we get tired. We have captivity, but we only have a limited capacity to handle stress. And then we get cranky, we lose our temper, we lack energy. And his comment is, a wise parent will recognize his or her limitations and plan times for refreshment, relaxation, to recharge batteries, to reconnect to God and with their spouse at a deeper level. He goes on to a couple of other things, decluttering your life. The less you have, the less you have to worry about and all that sort of thing. I thought that was worth thinking about. He calls it holy minimalism. And another question, this is Laura, quoting my wife. Which people refresh you? Which people sort of refresh you? Those are people that from time to time you want to just have over or go out with to kind of be refreshed by. So here's my question for you. How do you plan to maybe? How do you do this? How have you built in what I call bumps of rest or bumps of refreshment. Because I think it's somewhat complicated. Most everyone has lots of responsibilities, and you can't just put them away. So how have you done this? Share with us maybe a couple ways that you've sought to build in a bump here or there. I'm sure none of us are as consistent as we want. But what are a couple of things that you've done, that you found helpful, that you've found refreshing or rest-giving? Lindsay.
You're going to tell me I'm crazy.
You are crazy for running.
No.
Running. Okay. Yeah. Yeah.
That's honestly it. That's mm-hmm. a big part of why I started running 5 years ago. Kids go off to school. I get outside and sunshine and fresh air, and mm-hmm. nobody needs anything from me.
Right.
And I pray sometimes while I run. Mm-hmm. I told you it's not always, Lord, get me up the hill. But I mm-hmm.
Yeah, so I think there's a lot of ingredients in that. Exercise, outdoors, God's creation, nobody needing you, nobody asking you anything. And the principle is I need to know myself, and how do I get refreshment to go back into the fray? Yeah, thanks. I won't ask if there are other runners. I know you guys exist out there, but I'll just ignore you. Yes. Yeah, thanks. So just where one parent maybe takes a little bit more of the burden with a couple of the younger kids, and the other parent can just have some of that one-on-one time to actually enjoy the child. I think that's, yeah, thank you. Yeah, Rebecca.
You know, I think it's stupid. Mine's my cat.
Uh-huh.
Being around them and playing with them and watching them.
Yeah.
I just
right. So pets, just time with them, enjoying them. I saw another hand somewhere. Right. Takes your mind off other things, gives you a mental break for a little while. Yeah. Thank you. Yes, Lisa.
I have three children, having them under different ages. Kind of like what you guys were saying, it can be too exhausting and like there's just not a lot of time. How do I fit it in? And exercise is a good one. But another one, when that happens at the end of the day for me, and sometimes I need that before, I find that sometimes I need to just pray and ask God to open up a window.
Mm-hmm.
And He needs that heart desire. And He'll give me a little time. Maybe the baby will sleep in, or it's just, it turns into a dependence even on where to find that time sometimes.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, good. Thank you. Jim, and then we're going to move to the last section because I have another question for you. Go ahead.
I just want to put out there, you mentioned two things there. How do you rest and refresh for yourself?
Mm-hmm.
But if you're a married parent, how are you resting and refreshing with your spouse and connecting on a deeper level?
Mm-hmm.
And so I just would, this number four is something I wish I had learned well 20 years ago as forces responsibility.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know how to stop and refresh. And
mm-hmm.
I just need to get it done. Getting
right.
things done is what refreshes me.
Mm-hmm.
But I think my kids felt that stress a lot, and my wife felt that stress a lot. And so, yeah, I encourage parents, rest and refresh. It's not a sinful waste of time. Go do
right. it. Right. Yeah, sharpening the saw is significant. Just because your way of refreshing is one way, like Jim said, kind of doing can refresh people, that doesn't mean that refreshes your spouse. And to sort of know that together and to build in that, what refreshes you? And I think there's a responsibility for both of us then to how do we help the other, our partner, refresh and to work toward that. So I need to hit this one more. There's a lot in it as well. Community. This is, Ed, could you stick it a little higher up? You're going to see a lot of print under here because I didn't know how to summarize it. But we need encouragement. And that's one of the reasons God designed the church, that we don't parent alone and in isolation, but we need community. And one of the strengths of community is encouragement. Encouragement in relationships, instruction, mentoring, prayer, community support. And so under encouragement, one of the first things I put is empathizing. That people hear the struggle or ask about the struggle and not fix it and offer solutions. That's, I don't know if it's only a guy thing, but I think most of us, we want to help. We want to be useful. And so we try to fix it. But first, empathizing, entering into, that's got to be overwhelming. Entering into it, that's better than first fixing it. And then I think specific empathization or maybe specific compliments. It's nice to be told you're a great mom or you're a great dad. That's not a bad thing. But I think much better is more pointed. I appreciate how you took time to play Legos with Bobby there. That's significant. That those, I don't know if you have a Bobby, but you could change the name. To give a specific encouragement can go much deeper, especially when it becomes a heart thing, that kindness there, that patience there. That's a great way for community, whether it's your spouse, your mom, your dad, the person in the pew, whoever else it might be. Those things can really strengthen us, like, oh, I'm not a complete failure. Reminders of the significance of parenting. This is from experience with Laura and I. For me to remind her that what she's doing is not insignificant. I know it doesn't have immediate fruit. You don't see the results right away. But over the long haul, this is a highly important task God has entrusted to you. It's a big deal. And so press on with the little things because they add up to that sort of that big thing as they're growing and they're upstanding citizens. And we pray that they come to know the Lord. And then community in terms of mentoring. This is a quote again from Kostenberger. There's a dearth, that's an interesting word, a lack of, a dire lack maybe. There's a dearth of mature women making themselves available to mentor younger women. Pass on what you've learned. And then again, the feeling of being alone. That's good for us to remember as parents, whether your kids are teens or even out of the house, there's still, I think it just makes things more complicated. Or in the younger years, remember that often parents feel isolated. And just, I think, thinking that when you see another parent can change what you ask them or how you interact with them. So the question there is, I think I have it. Yeah, what are some things that people have said or done for you that have been deep encouragements? Thinking in terms of community, what are some of the things that have been effective for you that people have said, done? Yeah, Rebecca. Right.
She gives me encouragement. So does his name.
Mm-hmm.
When she calls me, she gives me encouragement. Or when she's just being around me, like, you know, coming in today, you know, she gives me encouragement of looking towards God and Jesus to help me through it. Never mind.
Let me pick up on that, Rebecca. That's good. Communication. Remembering they exist. Isn't that significant? When somebody drops off a coffee, you're remembering they exist. And it's more than that. You actually care for them. And that's like a phone call or a text message, whether it's from someone really close to you or someone that's an acquaintance, that says something. And it can, like Rebecca was saying, it can redirect us to God. Whose are we? We're not alone in this. But that's, I think that's a big piece of this, that community thing. And that's, I think most of us can work our thumbs enough to text or even, I don't think people do it anymore, but actually pick up the phone and talk on it. That's what I think they were designed for that. But I should stop. What else? You guys need to groan like dad. Yeah, Amy. Right. Let me just, I don't know if everybody, did everybody catch that? Well, I'm just going to say it anyways, but when a nursery worker or just in the church community, somebody says something about your kid that's a deep encouragement, something that happened, and you're like, oh, there is work or there is fruit. That really is, because they never act the same out there as they do at home. Usually at home it's worse. And the second thing. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm. So a couple of things, if I could pick up on that, Amy, is one is sort of that mentoring. Somebody who's just a little further ahead of you, who's been there, who can understand it, and maybe give helpers and pointers. But then also in that sharing, the person ahead, don't just give the negative part. There are harder parts ahead, but I think with the deeper struggles are also deeper joys, usually, and to share a fuller picture of that. It's not totally grim up here. It's got some difficult things in here, but here's some really neat things that come along with it. So did I see a hand there? Yeah, good. Thank you. So just learning from others' example, picking up language of how do they deal with it. And even if you don't see it, you can ask that. I'd love to hear from some of you. How do you deal with older kids? Again, thinking of my, I have a couple of nieces and nephews who they just don't talk. How do you deal with that? Or just, I think, probably groaning together. That could be a deep encouragement. We're not the only ones slogging through this tough part of the teen years. Joel and then Elise.
I have a 6-year-old and a 4-year-old, and to answer your earlier question and this question together, I'm a scrapbooker, so I scrapbook, and I'm always like 2 years behind, because if you've ever scrapbooked, you're always behind, and I find it really encouraging to look at how my kids were 2 years ago, and you alluded to this with ourselves, looking for change, looking to try to see change in yourself.
Right. Right.
I feel like the same is true for my kids. I have to remind myself of the things we've gotten through.
Right.
Okay, we got through that. We can get through this thing too. So just taking the time to look back at the things that we have overcome through the grace of God,
right,
it can be helpful in the current struggle.
Yeah. So Lee said, not just looking back at yourself and seeing the changes in growth that the Spirit has worked in you, but also in your children, of looking back a couple of years or a few years and seeing how they too have grown and matured. So. We get time maybe for one other, like, two-sentence comment. Otherwise, we're going to close, and you're more than welcome to keep talking about this. Just, I'm not going to be standing up here talking anymore. So, anything else? All right, well, then let's is that a hand, Seth? No, all right. Let's pray. Father, would you please remind us each day this week in our parenting, in our work, in our own sanctification, that we are never alone. And that you, Holy Spirit, dwell in us. And you, God of grace, God of all grace, rule over us. So would you use us for your good purposes in our kids too? Would you draw them to you? Would you keep them near you? Would you produce in them a maturity of faith that honors your name and exalts your spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.